the Jewish nation. And friends, I think that was like a trumpet call to us. And I know my father was a preacher of the second coming, and I know when he heard that 1948 that Israel had become a nation, he began to preach, the coming of the Lord is getting near. And he was thinking to wake the saints up, because the coming of the Lord must be near, because Israel's back in the land and established according to the promises of God's word. And I wonder what the next one was. Well, friends, I've got another suggestion. Perhaps it was 1967 when the Temple Mount was captured. You know, the Bible says there has to be a temple built on the Temple Mount in the last days. And that's got to be. Because halfway through the Great Tribulation, Antichrist is going to cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And you can't have a sacrifice if you don't have an altar. And you can't have a sacrifice if you don't have a temple. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 12. There's only one place that God will accept sacrifice, and that's in the place where God has put his name, and that's the Temple Mount. And dear friends, I think that is very important, the capture of Jerusalem and the Temple Mount by the Jews. I think God was saying, get ready. You've been woken up, now get ready. And friends, any moment we could hear the third trump, the last trump, and the Lord Jesus could come through the clouds to take us home to be with himself. Well, that's what we're looking for, and we're expecting and anticipating our blessed Saviour to return. But tonight, dear friends, I would like to share with you one of the most misunderstood passages in the Bible. And as we move around and you have discussion with people, I find that there are Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 25 are two of the most misunderstood and misinterpreted portions of Scripture. And there are reasons for that, and I think that we need to understand why the people get these passages mixed up and distorted. And I think if we get our context right for these chapters, we'll find that it'll be an exciting and interesting and accurate record of what is going to happen in the last days. Now friends, these two chapters are called the Olivet Discourse. And because they were spoken on the Mount of Olives. Now the Lord Jesus had been in the temple in Jerusalem. Now that temple was a magnificent temple. It was the second temple, known as the second temple. Really it was the third temple, but they called it the second temple. The first temple was built by Solomon, and it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. And after Zerubbabel came back with the Jewish remnant after the 70 years of captivity, which Jeremiah the prophet had prophesied had been fulfilled, they came back and they rebuilt the temple and the altar in Jerusalem. It took them 20 years to do it. They had a lot of opposition. 516 BC, the temple was completed. And that went on, and there came a time when Herod was made king. He was an Idumean, he was an Edomite, he hated the Jews. But he wanted to be a success. And so he tried to impress the Jews. He tried to prove to them that he really was a Jew and not an Idumean, which is a bit hard to do. But he tried. And one of the things he did to try and impress the Jews was to offer to rebuild the temple which Zerubbabel had built. Now the temple that Zerubbabel built wasn't quite as good as the one that Solomon had built. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that when they came to build the temple in Zerubbabel's day, the young men rejoiced because they hadn't seen the temple of Solomon. But the old men who had seen the former temple in its glory, they wept because it was so inferior to the one that they had seen that had been built by Solomon. And here we have the King Herod saying to these Jews, look, I'm going to build you one that'll be equivalent to Solomon's temple. And the people, of course, would have warmed to that, but they didn't want him to demolish the temple of Zerubbabel. And so he promised that he would simply upgrade the temple. And so he did, from the foundations up. He took everything down to the foundations and started again. But I suppose it satisfied their legalistic minds. And he built this temple. We read in John chapter 2 that it took 46 years to build. And he started in 20 BC. And it was about just before the Lord's ministry began, about AD 27, that the main part of that reconstruction had been completed. Herod the Great didn't finish it all himself because he died about the time the Lord was born. But those who followed him continued to work. And even when the Lord was there, there were still the final touches still being put on that temple. And you know that the disciples were looking for the Messiah to come and to establish his kingdom on earth, because God has said that he would establish a kingdom on earth, and Messiah would be the King of Kings and reign upon the throne of David from Jerusalem. And how could you have God's kingdom on earth without a magnificent temple for the Messiah to reign from? And so they thought this was the time that Messiah might come. And the disciples were looking at this temple and thinking, you know, if Jesus is Messiah, and Peter believed it, because he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so they were thinking, "Well, Lord, you're here. You're about to establish your kingdom. And now, Lord, here's this wonderful temple. And this has got to be part of your kingdom." But you know, as they took the Lord around the temple and showed him the magnificent buildings and the precious stones and the gold and the silver and the wonderful adornment and the architecture, the Lord Jesus dropped a bombshell. He said, "See all this?" He said, "There won't be one stone left upon another that shall not be broken down." We'll read about it in chapter 24. "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world, or the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nations shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall I deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither in the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Now we'll just go down a bit further, and we'll read in verse 27. "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. We'll finish the reading there. Dear friends, I want to let you into a little secret about the context of this chapter. This chapter, this Olivet discourse, is part of the Old Testament. The other night, Brother John Farr was saying, the New Testament doesn't really begin till Acts chapter 1. And that's the point, dear friends, that a lot of Christians have never understood. You know, when you read the Gospels, you're reading about experience in the Old Testament era. You are not reading about the church era. You are reading about Jewish believers in the Old Testament era, before Christ died, before Christ rose, before the Holy Spirit came, and before the church was formed. Now, friends, that simple fact will change your whole approach to the Gospels. And if you don't get that straight, you're going to be misinterpreting the Gospels as you read them, because they are certainly written to Jewish believers. Let me just illustrate that. In the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord Jesus came preaching the Gospel of the Kingdom. John the Baptist came preaching the Gospel of the Kingdom. And the Lord Jesus preached to Israel. In Matthew chapter 10, he sent his disciples out, he commissioned them and sent them out to preach the Gospel of the Kingdom, and he said, don't go to the Gentiles, but only go to the lost sheep of the tribes of Israel. Now friends, that's not church truth. That's not the gospel that goes out to all the world as we know it today. The gospel was still going to the nation of Israel. And friends, remember how that the Gentile woman came to the Lord Jesus. And she had a daughter that was in need of all healing. And the Lord said, it's not right to take the bread of the children and give it to dogs. Gentiles were considered as dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, but the dogs eat the crumbs from the table. And the Lord saw her faith and he healed her daughter. The woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, half Jew, half Gentile. They had their own temple down on Mount Gerizim. They built it down in the days of Alexander the Great, in competition to the Jewish temple at Jerusalem. And the Lord was in Samaria, right near the Mount Gerizim. And she could point to it. There was Mount Gerizim. There was the Samaritan temple. And you know, she said, our fathers say we should worship in this mountain, but you Jews, you say that you should worship in Jerusalem. Do you know what Jesus said to that Samaritan woman? He says, you worship, you know not what? For salvation is of the Jews. And the Lord Jesus came as a Jew, as Messiah of the nation of Israel, as the King of Israel. And that is a simple fact that we need to get into focus if we're going to get the context of Matthew 24 and 25 right. This is written to Jewish believers who are asking a question about the kingdom of God that's going to be established upon this earth when Jesus comes in glory and power to reign upon this earth. And he's going to come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all nations, all the Gentiles are going to bow down and worship him. That's our literal kingdom, friends. Jerusalem is going to be the headquarters of Jesus Christ. The temple in the millennium is going to be a glorious temple. Israel will be a fully saved nation. Every one of them redeemed. The priests of the Lord, the Bible calls them. Wonderful, wonderful day. And that temple in Jerusalem is going to have the Shekinah glory shining so that you don't need streetlights in Jerusalem. You don't even need the sun and the moon. And the Gentiles are going to come up to see Israel's light. We read about that in Isaiah. They're going to say, what's this glory that is shining over Jerusalem? It's the glory of God shining out from the holiest of all, the Shekinah glory. That's going to happen, dear friends, and Jesus shall reign. Wherever the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. Well, friends, here the disciples really have the rug pulled out from under them. Here the Lord is saying to them, this great temple, which should be, in the minds of the disciples, the headquarters of Messiah, this place is going to be knocked down. There won't be one stone left upon another. And you know, there's not a word said by these disciples. They were in the temple, and the Lord took them then down outside of Jerusalem, down into the Brook Kidron, up the slopes of the Mount of Olives, and they sat down upon the Mount of Olives, and there's not one word they spoke according to Scripture. We don't read of them saying one word all the way. I think they were like stunned mullets. They didn't know what to say. It blew them. And when they sat down, they said, Lord, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? Three important questions. Now the first question was, when shall these things be? What were these things? The things that Jesus had just spoken about. The temple will be destroyed. There won't be one stone left upon another. When shall these things be? And Matthew's record doesn't tell us anything about that. And if you're reading Matthew's Gospel and you're trying to see something in there about the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, friends, you're not going to find it. But if you go to Luke's account, the Holy Spirit through Luke has recorded the answer to the first question. And he tells them, when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, besieged, then know that the desolations thereof are nigh. And then he says, flee out of Jerusalem. And friends, that happened in 70 AD. When the Christians in Jerusalem saw the Roman armies under Titus coming up and circling Jerusalem, they got up and they said, this is what the Lord has said. And they went out up into the north across the river Jordan to a place in what we would call Jordan today. And they escaped. And it's reported that Titus saw this company of people leaving Jerusalem, and he turned to Josephus, his interpreter, who was a Jewish scholar and a historian and a general, and he said to him, Josephus, who are these people? And he said, these are those of the sect of the Nazarene, for that was what the Christians were called. And Titus said, let them go. So in answer to the Lord's command, they obeyed, and the Lord preserved them. So friends, as we go through Matthew 24, we're not going to find the answer to the first question. You've got to go over to Luke 21 to find that. And he said that after that Jerusalem would be destroyed, the Jews would be scattered amongst all nations until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And friends, so he traces the history of Israel through the years of dispersion down to the return in the last days and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to them. Now in Matthew 24, we largely have the two second and third questions answered. What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? And friends, we have to keep thinking about the questions. You know, when you look at answers, you've got to keep relating it to the question. If you don't do that, you'll be answering the wrong question. So you've got to keep thinking about the question. Let's take the last one first, because it's the simplest and you can easily answer that one and put it out of the way. What shall be the sign of thy coming? What is going to be the sign of Jesus' coming? And friends, you know, Jesus says, he warns the disciples, when they shall say to you, you know, go out into the desert. He said, there'll be many false Christs come, many false Messiahs come. He said, when they say, go out and seek them in the desert, or in the closet, or in this building. He said, go not after them. Don't go looking for them on earth, because when the Messiah comes, when he comes, it's going to be in the heavens. What is the sign of his coming? We read about it there in chapter 24. It says, verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Friends, there have been many Jews that have claimed to be Messiah, Bar Kokhba, in the second century, stirred up the Jews to revolution against the Romans. The revolution was put down and Bar Kokhba was killed, but he claimed to be Messiah. We have Schneerson, who came just more recently, and he has quite a following amongst the Jews today. His followers contribute $70 million a year. And many of them are looking. He's died now, of course, but they've built a palace for him just near Tel Aviv. And just the other day I saw in the Jerusalem Report magazine that they're going to build another palace, and they're going to put a great big crown up on the roof, this magnificent crown on the roof of this new structure. The architects are planning it now, just near the one that they've already built. Many of them think he's going to be resurrected. He's going to come back. They're looking for Schneerson to be resurrected and come back as the Messiah. Friends, there have been many Jews down through the years. Go through the Encyclopedia of Judaica, and you'll see they'll give you a list of all these various men who claimed to be Jewish messiahs. But Jesus said, the sign of his coming is going to be signs in the heavens above. And the sun is going to be darkened, the moon shall not give a light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign, the wonder, the miracle of the Son of Man in heaven. Oh, friends, what a sight that's going to be. The Lord Jesus in all his glory. The glory of the Father. Oh, friends, he came the first time and he veiled his glory. His glory was hidden in flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. They said, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But friends, it was veiled in flesh. But one day, dear friends, he's going to come unveiled, fully revealed, and the world is going to see the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And all the world is going to weep. All the tribes of the earth are going to mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Men might ridicule the Lord Jesus Christ today. They might ridicule those who stand for him and honour him. And friends, in that day, they'll have to bow the knee whether they like it or not. Well, friends, that's the sign of his coming. Now, what's the other sign that the disciples asked about? What is the sign of the end of the age? And most of this chapter, in chapter 24, is all about the sign of the end of the age. Now, I'll let you in another secret. Friends, I'll tell you what the sign of the end of the age is, and then we'll go through and we'll look at how it is expressed in Scripture. The sign of the end of the age is the great tribulation which is going to come upon this world. Now, remember, friends, this is written to Jewish believers. It is not written to the Gentile church. It is written to Jewish believers. And after the Christians have been raptured and we've been taken home to glory, the Jewish believers are going to have the New Testament. They're going to read Matthew 24. They're going to understand what the sign of the end of the age is, because it's all described here, what the sign of the end of the age is. And friends, the sign of the end of the age is a 7-year period of great tribulation which is going to come to pass just before Jesus comes again. Now, how do we know it's just before Jesus comes? Well, Jesus said that there would be this tribulation in verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be. Now go down to verse 29 and he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give a light, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and they shall see the Son of Man coming. When are they going to see the sign of the Son of Man coming? Immediately after the tribulation of those days. So we know exactly when Jesus is coming again. Immediately after the great tribulation. It's fixed in time. But friends, this is for Jewish believers, because Christians are not going to be here in the great tribulation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells me that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And it says that we are not appointed unto the wrath of the day of the Lord, but to obtain deliverance, salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And they say, friends, we're not going to be here. This is for the Jewish believers in the tribulation. And so it goes on. And let's have a look at this, and he'll tell us all about it. Let's read from verse... let's look at verse... reading from verse 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now friends, you know, we have a tendency to see some little thing happen and think, this is it. This is the fulfillment of some prophecy in the Bible. And down through the years, people have seen some nasty things happen, and I said, oh, this must be the Great Tribulation. And friends, I don't blame Christians for feeling that way. The Thessalonian Christians did it. And Paul had to tell them, no, you know, it's not yet. Because the Great Tribulation can't come because the rapture hasn't taken place. That's what he told us. And friends, we sometimes latch on to things. During the last war, some Christian says, oh, Hitler's the Antichrist. Or Mussolini's the Antichrist. And friends, I know he might be like Antichrist in some ways, but he's not the Antichrist, because the Bible says Antichrist can't be revealed until after the rapture, and I'm still here. And I'll be gone before he turns up. Now, he might be in the earth. He might be over in Germany or France or somewhere in Europe now. He's going to come out of Europe, the Bible tells us. He's going to be a Roman prince. And he's got to make a covenant with Israel. And he might be getting into negotiations right now with Israel. But he won't be revealed as Antichrist until after we've gone. And so, friends, we have to be careful we don't latch on to things that are not the real fulfillment of God's word. And wars and rumors of wars have always been with us. The history of the world is all about wars. I mean, you read history, dear friends. I love history. But read it. Read the whole history of the Grecian Empire. Alexander the Great. You know, his first war at the River Granicus. Then Isis and Gaugamela. And down into Gaza and Tyre. And then he went down to Egypt and captured Egypt. Then he pursued Darius the Mede. And then he fought King Paul. It's wars, wars, wars. And Jesus says, don't be troubled by this. There'll always be wars. But he says, when wars become global, then you know we're getting near the end. Listen, he says, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. And that word sorrows there is travail. And dear friends, when my wife had our children, she was a nurse. And nurses are the worst patients you can get. So here's an amen. And she didn't want to go to hospital until the last minute. And so we would get in the car when the pains, the contractions began, and the pains began to get more intense. And then we'd drive just near the hospital and park around the corner. And then we'd time the contractions, you know, and they'd be getting more and more intense and more frequent. And she says, well, I'd better go in. And so she'd go in, and the baby was born. The friend's travail is... becomes more intense and more frequent as the birth draws near. And the Bible says here that these things are the beginnings of travail. And what we are seeing today is these global things happening, earthquakes, famines, pestilences, and all of these things, dear friends, and they're becoming more frequent and more intense, and they will continue to do so until the world is launched into the Great Tribulation. And then it says, then. Now he's speaking to who? Jewish believers in the Great Tribulation. And he says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall arise and deceive many, and because iniquity abounds, the love of many will wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. Well, friends, Israel's going to have a very big part to play after the church is raptured. And here we have it described. They're going to come in for intense persecution and hatred from all the nations of the world. And friends, hasn't that started? Hasn't it started? Listen to the news. How many nations are supporting Israel in the United Nations? There's hatred for the Jews. Irrational hatred. Surely they have the right to defend themselves. If the same things were being done to us in Adelaide and we have suicide bombers blowing people up in the main street, wouldn't we retaliate? Wouldn't our army be brought in? Wouldn't the police be armed with superior weapons? But Israel is different. The world wants to hate them. And this is growing and growing, and friends, that animosity will increase right into the Great Tribulation. But the other thing about it is that the hatred will become more intense because the Jews are going to be converted. And the Bible says here that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. You know, friends, we don't read about it in Matthew 24, but in the book of Revelation we're told that one of the first things that will happen in the Great Tribulation is that there will be 144,000 Jews who will be sealed with the Father's seal in their forehead, and they will be protected from the judgments of the Great Tribulation. And friends, they are going to become God's witnesses. And I think the rapture is going to be the thing that will cause them to turn to the Lord. I think when they see all the born-again Christians gone, you know, the Jews are not ignorant, they're not stupid. They know all about the rapture and the tribulation and the Lord's return. They've got books written by Jews. Gershom Gorenberg, senior editor of the Jerusalem Report, has written a book in the end of days. It's advertised in the Jerusalem Post, Jerusalem Report. Jews are buying it all over the world. I bought a copy from Jerusalem. And it outlines all of the views about the end of days, what's going to happen in the last days. And the biggest area is given to the premillennial truth of the Lord's return. They go right to J.M. Darby's view of the last days, the rapture, the tribulation, the Lord's return, the millennial kingdom. They go through Hal Lindsey's outline, same thing again. They give all the detail about how Hal Lindsey's going to the temple site, stepping out the place where the temple will be built. Friends, it's all there. And every Jew who reads that knows all about the rapture. And I think that's going to be the thing. The Jews know about it. And when they see this, there'll be 144,000 Jews get wonderfully saved, and they're going to become mighty preachers under the power of the Holy Spirit in all nations. And friends, they are the only nation that could do that. They live in all the world. They know all the languages. If we want to evangelize the world tomorrow, dear friends, we'd have to have a big language school to teach everybody the languages of all the world. But the Jews know the languages already. They don't need any gift of tongues. They've already got the tongues. And so, friends, they're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom. That is, that the kingdom is about to be established, that Christ is about to come and reign as King of Kings. And they're going to do it unto all nations. And then shall the end come. And then Jesus says, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, let him that readeth understand, then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. But the testimony of the Jews is only going to be for the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. Because halfway through the 7 years, Antichrist is going to turn against the Jew with such hatred and bitterness. Because in the first half of the year, the first half of the 7 years, not only are the 144,000 going to be preaching the gospel, but the whole nation of Jews will be converted in one day, the Bible says. Isaiah chapter 66 tells us that. And friends, Romans chapter 11 says, so all Israel shall be saved. And when God says all Israel, he means all Israel. And that's going to be when the Russian invasion during the Great Tribulation comes down with the Muslim powers. And friends, the Muslims are getting ready for that invasion right now. Iran is planning towards an invasion of Israel that will totally eliminate the Jews. Totally. They're talking about total genocide. They're talking about finishing what Hitler failed to complete. And friends, when that takes place and Israel sees the Russians, Iran, Turkey, Libya, and Sudan, the Bible says, they will turn to the Lord. Joel chapter 2 tells us they will cry out to the Lord, "Spare thy people, O Lord." And the Bible says, and the Lord will have pity upon his people and upon his land. And he'll destroy those armies of the north and of the Muslims on the mountains of Israel. And the nation of Israel will be a saved nation. And the Bible tells me in Revelation chapter 12 that they will have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And my wife said to me once, "But do you think the Jews, when they get converted to the tribulation, will just be sort of very devout Old Testament Jews?" I said, "No, they're going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because they will have, keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Chapter 14 says the faith of Jesus Christ. And so when Israel gets saved, friends, halfway through, Antichrist is going to turn against them with such fury, not just because they're Jews, not just anti-Semitism, but because they're born-again Jews. And if Satan hates Jews, how much more will he hate born-again Jews? And dear friends, this is what the Lord is saying here. "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, then let them which be in Judea flee out of Judea." Friends, God has determined 77s, 490 years upon the Jews. 483 years were completed from the day Jesus rode into Jerusalem and presented himself as the King of Israel to the nation. A few days later, he was cut off, Messiah was cut off. In 70 AD, a little bit later, the city was destroyed according to Jesus' words. And then the mystery church age has been running for nearly 2,000 years, and the last 7 years is here. But halfway through that time, we read in Daniel chapter 9 that the Antichrist, the Roman prince, will cause the sacrifice and oblations to cease for the overspreading of abominations. And the word abominations there in the Hebrew, dear friends, means idolatry. You know, there are many abominations. Homosexuality in the Bible is an abomination, but it's not idolatry. But it's a different Hebrew word. And the Hebrew word used here is a Hebrew word meaning abomination of idolatry, an idol. And Antichrist is going to set up his idol in the temple in Jerusalem halfway through that 7 years. And dear friends, that means the Jews are going to have to get out of Jerusalem and flee into the mountains and find a hiding place. Revelation chapter 12 says God has prepared a place in a wilderness place for them for 3.5 years, 1260 days, 42 months. And our friends, some of these people who try to interpret the scriptures in the commentaries, they won't accept what the Word of God says. Instead of 1260 days, they say, "Well, it must be 1260 years. And so they change 1260 days to 1260 years. You can't play around with the words of God, dear friend. If God says 42 months, 3.5 years, 1260 days, he meant what he said. Yes, the Jehovah's Witness say Jesus came in 1914. And I said to this man who claimed to be one of 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses, he wasn't a Jew even. I said to him, "How did you calculate that Jesus came in 1914? He says, "Well, God said that if the children of Israel sinned, he would judge them 7 times. Now, 7 times is 7 years. Now, a prophetic year is 360 days. Now, if we change the 360 days to 360 years, we multiply it by 7, we get 2,520. Now, the Jews had the first chastisement from the Lord when Nebuchadnezzar came in 606 BC. And therefore, if you go 2,520 years from 606 BC, that brings you up to 1914. Isn't that marvelous? What right has people got to change days to years? And I said, well, you know, that's interesting, but even if your calculation was right, you're wrong. I said, did you know you've changed calendars halfway through your calculation? I said, no, 606 BC and 1914 is the Gregorian calendar, 365 and a quarter days in a year. But I said, when you calculated 2,520, you used the prophetic year of 360 days, 5 1/4 days less. So if you're going to be consistent, you've got to calculate it on 360 day years and then transfer it back, convert it back to the Gregorian calendar. So I said, you're about 30 odd years out, even on your own calculations. And the poor old fellow nearly fainted. And he had his briefcase beside him, and his hand was going up and down like this, saying, oh, it's been checked, it's been checked, it's been checked. And then he left there in a hurry, and he got out in his car, and he dropped his keys, and he revved his car. I was worried he was going to have an accident. The penny dropped. He suddenly realized the whole thing was wrong. Friends, you can't play around like that. The Bible says 1260 days, and this last 3.5 years is going to be the time in Israel we'll have to go into hiding. Now, some people think it is Petra, the rock city of Petra. I tend to feel that that's the most likely place, because there are a number of scriptures that speak, that seem to indicate that. But then, friends, it might also be the Judean wilderness, but it's a wilderness place. And we know the Judean wilderness is riddled with limestone caves. You go down to Jericho and you look at the escarpment and you see it's just pockmarked all over. Caves in the cliffs. And friends, there could be many places that they could hide in the wilderness, either in Petra over in Idumea or in the Judean wilderness. But friends, the thing is that they're going to have to go into hiding during the second half. And Jesus says, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation halfway through this last 7 years, and Antichrist will put his idol in the temple in Jerusalem, persecute the Jews will be driven out, and then they're going to have to go underground, and the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom will cease. And we're told in Revelation, an angel will then preach the everlasting gospel through the last half of the great tribulation. But friends, at the end of that time, that dark time of great tribulation, the Lord Jesus is going to come in the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. And then, friends, when the Lord comes, he's going to gather together his elect from the one end of heaven to the other. Now, who's his elect? Three times in this chapter the word elect is used. Every time it has to do with Israel. It's not talking about predestination of the church. This is before the church, anyhow. It's talking about God's elect nation, Israel. And he's going to gather together the Jews from all over the world. Isaiah tells us that the ships of Tarshish first will bring their sons and their daughters. The American ships, the British ships, they're going to bring them first with their silver and gold. 42% of the Jews in the world live in North America, friends, and the richest Jews are in North America, and I have every confidence that that's referring to the American ships that are going to bring the Jews who have been converted during the tribulation back to the land when Jesus comes again. And friends, then the Lord is going to sit upon the throne of his glory. Chapter 25, we'll just very quickly, chapter 25 and verse 31. Then the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Friends, this is not the last judgment. This is not the great white throne. This is the judgment of the living nations who survived the great tribulation. Jesus has just come. He's just sitting upon the throne of his glory in Jerusalem. He's just gathered the Jewish elect nation to himself from all over the world. And he's going to gather all nations before him, saved and unsaved, Antichrist and his mob, and all those who have been faithful to Israel in the time of the tribulation. And you know, there are going to be three classes of people at this judgment. There's going to be the Lord's brethren, his elect nation Israel, 100% saved. He's going to have the sheep who are the Gentile nations who have refused the mark of the beast during the Great Tribulation. And there are going to be the goats, those who have followed Antichrist and received his mark in their forehead or on their forearm. And we're told here that the verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, to visit to the sheep, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then in verse 41, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, that is the goats, the unsaved, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The saved living nations will go into the kingdom that Jesus will reign over for 1,000 years, and the unsaved living nations will go into hell. And friends, for one blessed moment in the history of the mankind, they'll have 100% born again people on the face of the earth. There won't be one unsaved person. Is that going to be great? Can you imagine it? 100%. It's going to make the world a wonderful place. You won't need to have all the armies then, will you? You won't need to have big police forces. You won't have drugs and crimes, because you'll have a born-again world entering into a kingdom where righteousness covers the earth as the waters cover the deep. Blessed, blessed time. Friends, that's the message of the Olivet Discourse. The sign that Jerusalem would be destroyed was the Roman armies in 70 AD surrounding it. You find that in Luke 21. The sign of his coming, the Lord Jesus, like the lightning of heaven, appearing in the heavens, coming in glory and power. The sign of the end of the age is the great tribulation, and the Jews will recognize that. Friends, we're not going to see that sign. You know, Jesus said, when you see the fig tree put forth its tender leaves, you know that summer is nigh. Even so, when you see all these things, know that his coming is near, even at the doors. Now, friends, people say, oh, the fig tree refers to Israel. It is a symbol of Israel. They say that must mean 1948, and therefore the generation that sees Jerusalem, the Jews restored in 1948, is the one that are going to see the Lord coming. It's not saying that at all, friends. It says the generation that sees all these things that the Lord's been talking about, the great tribulation, will also see the Lord come in glory and power. Let's just take it for what it says, the literally. And so, friends, the Lord is here saying that the sign at the end of the age is the great tribulation, and all we are seeing is the beginning of sorrows. We are seeing things getting more intense, more frequent, as we get nearer to the rapture. And after the rapture, there'll be this sign of the end of the age, the great tribulation. That's the message of Matthew 24 and 25.